Good morning. I noticed there's a consistent theme for Calvary Chapel St. George, and it seems to be food. Right? I mean, we've got the incentive for the life group meeting is to push you over the edge. Josh is providing food, and then snow cones. Is that Wednesday night or so, snow cones? Dude, I think I'm coming back up for snow cones on Wednesday night. It is really good to be with you. We have been connected to this church for a long time, and I would say that I pastor Awaken Las Vegas, aka Calvary Chapel Las Vegas, aka Calvary Chapel Spring Valley. So if you've been around for a while, I'm sure you've heard of our church in one of those eras with one of those names. But we've been connected to this church for decades. I've been coming up here for 27 years, and so thankful for that. Really blessed to have Pastor Jerry and Marisa and their family as very close friends. And so I just want to say to you, greetings from Awaken Las Vegas. Our church in Las Vegas loves Calvary Chapel, loves them some Calvary Chapel St. George. So you guys are loved in Vegas. The love that we have for you in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. We love to send it up this way. So if you do have your Bibles, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 today. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to start in verse 26. Thanks for coming to church today. Let's all stand together. We do back home. We stand, if we're able, in honor of the Holy Scriptures. And this is a great section of Scripture. I just want you guys, as I just give a little bit of like prelude here, really recognize how robust the worship, the rejoicing is of the Israelites here in these verses. Y'all ready? Okay. Say amen if you're ready. Okay. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that the burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshiped, and the singers sang, because that's what singers do. The singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with, yeah. Hey, say gladness like you're glad today. That's it. And they sang praises with gladness. By the way, this is a message on rejoicing, so it's going to require engagement today. I'm just saying I need something back from you. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings that the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs, and these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. I don't know if you handle livestock. That's a lot of critters. But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, got a little help. Their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished, for the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests in consecrating themselves. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, and there were the drink offerings for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored. And Hezekiah and how many of the people? All the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. And Father, we're thankful for your word today. God, we're thankful that every word of your word has the power to transform us, God, to change us. These stories, some of them thousands of years old, have the impact today upon our lives that you desire. And so, God, our hearts are open. We pray that there'd be a stirring. Father, stir our hearts, stir this congregation to next level rejoicing. God, may these words impact us in such a way that our lives would manifest to you all that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat today. I started my summer by going on a fishing trip with my youngest son, Levi. And we went all the way up to Alaska. I have a friend at the church who, I know, exactly, right? I have a friend at the church. He owns sushi restaurants in Las Vegas. If you're in Las Vegas, I'm just telling you, Osaka's is the best place to get your sushi. And he's been pushing on me for years now. Hey, come fishing with me in Alaska. And I've been just hesitant because I'm normally really busy. But this time, this summer, I'm like, all right, I am going to, I'm going to go fishing with you. I'm going to bring my son, Levi. And Levi, this was the first fish that we caught. We spent 3 days, 8 hours a day, caught our full limit. I mean, we had halibut, rockfish, king salmon. I brought home 100 pounds of fish. 100 pounds of fish. You guys clap for that. You're like, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good. The plane's about to land, and I call my wife. This is probably like message to husbands, don't wait until you're just about to get home to tell your wife you have 100 pounds of fish. So I'm like, hey, babe, I can't wait to see you, just to let you know, we've got 100 pounds of fish. She's like, what are we going to do with 100 pounds of fish? I'm like, well, we have a refrigerator out in the garage, just like, let's just clean it out. So she's, you know, of course she's thinking, what are you talking about? We could only fit 50 pounds of fish in the freezer after we got rid of all the other stuff that was in the freezer. And the other 50 is sitting at a freezer at Osaka's. But you know, 3 weeks ago, I'm like, hey, we're gonna get after it. We're gonna cook up some of this fish. And so I had this great recipe for macadamia encrusted halibut cheeks. Yeah, because the fillet of the halibut's amazing. The cheek, which is, you know, you don't always get the cheek, is super, super tender. And then I made some poke, which, you know, is to your right today. I know, like, in the morning, this for some of you may not be the most appealing picture to look at, but some of you like poke. Raise your hand if you like poke. Okay. Raise your hand if you would never eat raw fish in your life. I'm just curious. Okay. Wow, look at that. Interesting. Okay. I think that, you know, you've got burritos coming for life group meeting. You've got snow cones for Wednesday night. And then we'll do sushi for you guys, too, just to see how that works out. But listen, to really make good poke, you have to have all the right ingredients. You've got to make sure, like, very specific on the particular ingredients, sesame oil, toasted sesame seed. You can see some of that to the right. And then not just the right ingredients, but you have to have the right amount. Because if you don't take it through the process, you will never have a nice bowl of poke to eat. The ingredients and the amount of ingredients are really important. I've been following, I say all of that to say this, that was my illustration for you. I say all of that to say, I've been following your study, this series, this summer, and you have all the right ingredients for a spiritual reawakening. That's what this series has been. The word that has been used is refresh, but really, remember, when you get refreshed from God, it's a spiritual renewal. And every study that you guys have endeavored in has been absolutely essential ingredient with just the right amount to ultimately bring the spiritual renewal that God has desired. I'm sure over the course of these weeks, someone has explained the prefix re, which most of us just intuitively know because we use it all the time, but it's Latin and it means again or back. It indicates repetition, reversal, or a return to a previous state. And so when we use that prefix and connect it to a word, what we're saying is, in some sense, we're going to go back so that we can move forward in a renewed way. We're going to go back so that we can move forward in a renewed way. Some of the topics this summer were topics like remember. And so we're going to go back. We're going to refresh our memory about all that Jesus has done and all that Jesus has done in our lives. And remember that beautiful work of salvation and being born again and considering once again from our own personal experience. We're remembering what happened in the past so we can move forward in a new way. We're going to recommit. As there's that work, that fresh work of God's Spirit, we are going to refresh our dedication to Jesus again. Some of you have had a real existential experience with that this summer series where that's what has been renewed in your life. It's not that you don't love God, but there's this brand new work that He is accomplishing in your life that has led to a rededicating, reestablish. You're looking back to the foundation, and in some sense, you're laying it again. You're making it stable again. And all of this bringing spiritual renewal, which means to refresh you in a way to make you as if you are brand new. And I think we all need this. I think we all need this. Maybe there might be one of you over the last handful of weeks who have thought, man, I don't need this. And I would say, if you think you don't need this, then you probably need this more than anybody else. Like that's the way that it works. I think we all can be in a place where it's like, God, it's not that I don't love you, but I need that refreshing. I need that spiritual renewal. I was considering this, and an old song came to mind. I told the elderberries at the 8 a.m. service, because that's what normally the 8 a.m. service is, that they would probably remember this song more than the 9:45 and the 11:30 service. But some of you have heard Keith Green before. Have you? Raise your hand if you have heard. Yeah, okay, that's exactly what I thought. So he wrote a song, great song, and these are the lyrics. He said, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? He says, soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood." I think, man, that's powerful. That's such a powerful song. And I do think it expresses so often the longing and desire of our hearts. It can be sometimes when you find yourself in that spot where you've loved God, you've walked with God, but over the course of time, for whatever reason, your prayers are cold, your heart does feel old, you can see the distance between where you used to be and where you are, and you can feel sometimes so guilty or even ashamed of that. You think, God, you know, I'm undeserving. How could that gap even be closed? Because at the end of the day, I'm responsible for that. And sometimes that shame or that guilt can keep you from experiencing the very thing that God does desire to do in your life, because God is always desiring to bring renewal to His people. God is always desiring to bring renewal to His people. This is the heart of the Father. And not only that, but God alone has the power to do it. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that in your worst moments, it is still the heart of the Father to renew you, to make you fresh? And not only that, but He has the power to accomplish it. Not only do we know that God has the power to do that, but the precedent is present in Scriptures. I'm just saying to you, you can see the principles of spiritual renewal and refreshing in the Bible. Let me give you two examples, one from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you have the Church of Ephesus, which that church was a powerhouse. That church was a powerhouse. You read Acts chapter 19 and you consider the planting of that church, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the mighty signs and wonders that were worked through the Apostle Paul. You remember that the revival was so great in the city of Ephesus that people who were practicing magic and sorcery were bringing their demonic paraphernalia, and they had this massive bonfire. and they burned what would have been today about $1 million worth of demonic paraphernalia because they had turned from their idolatry and committed themselves to God. The Apostle Paul hung there for 18 months. He started a school of ministry, and it was so powerful that it impacted all of Asia Minor. The Bible says all of Asia heard the gospel. And then, of course, there was conflict with the religious system and the economic system because people were turning away from their idolatry. And then over the years, we're talking about 30 years or so, there were solid pastors leading that church. Timothy led that church. Church history tells us that John the Apostle led that church for a time. But then you get to the book of Revelation, and what you discover is that while that church looked really strong on the outside, while that church had it all going, you recall that's the first of the seven letters dictated by Jesus through an angel to John. And he goes through all the high points, you know, all the things that would have made that church an influencing church today. Hey, you are ministering, you're sacrificing, you're serving, you're calling out apostles who are not, you're solid doctrinally, but he goes on to say, I have this thing against you. And you remember what he said, you have left your first love. And so Jesus gives like a condensed version of what you guys have been doing yourself. He says, remember from where you've fallen, repent and redo the first works. You need spiritual renewal. There's New Testament precedents for this. When you go to the Old Testament, for those of you who study the Bible, you know this was a normal cycle for Israel. If you read the book of Judges, what you discover is that Israel was regularly going through this consistent cycle where they were alive to God, and in their being alive to God and being blessed by God, comfort ultimately would kind of creep in, and in their comfort and in their compromise, because they started drifting from God, God would bring conflict. God would allow crisis. God would raise up Philistines and Midianites to wake the children of Israel up out of their spiritual slumber. And then in that place of crisis, in that place of brokenness, in that place where they recognized how far they'd fallen, they would inevitably call out to God, and God would answer. God would raise up a judge. God would raise up a prophet. God would raise up a leader. And through that, God would bring renewal. And I say that to you today because that's exactly the context of 2 Chronicles. The children of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, they are in that spot where they've drifted from God. There was a period of time where they were alive to God, but now they find themselves in compromise. And not just in compromise, but because God loves them, he's allowed conflict and crisis in their lives, and they're being defeated by their enemies. Some of this because they had an absolutely miserable king whose name was Ahaz. And Ahaz, his heart had drifted so far from God, he was consumed with idolatry. I mean, this was a bad guy. He had closed the doors of the temple. He had resisted the people from worshiping God. The temple itself was filled with false idols. And so the children of Israel, not only was the temple in disrepair, but their spiritual lives were broken. And so Ahaz dies, and his son Hezekiah, if you're familiar with Old Testament kings, Hezekiah was one of the great kings of Israel. He was nothing like his father. It's amazing to me to consider, you know, Hezekiah takes the throne over when he's 26 years old, and he does not follow the ways of his father Ahaz. He follows the ways of his father David, and he leads the people. He leads the people back to God. He leads the people in what we would call today a spiritual awakening or a spiritual renewal. And look, I would just encourage you guys to go back and read the story, because every principle that you've been studying in this summer series is reflected in what Hezekiah led the children of Israel in. He remembered. Right, he, unlike his father, he remembered the covenant between the children of Israel and God. He reflected on that covenant. As he did, he found his rest and his strength in God. He reestablished, not only for himself, but for the southern kingdom, he reestablished the covenant relationship. He reset the people and led them in recommitting their lives to God. He consecrated the temple. They got rid of all of the idols, and in that, they were refilled with the presence of God. Listen, are you listening today? They were refilled with the presence of God, and that led to a rejoicing. That led to a rejoicing. The scripture that we just read is kind of like the cherry on the sundae of all the work that God had done, because rejoicing is the real outcome of spiritual renewal. Rejoicing is the real outcome of spiritual renewal. Pastor Jerry didn't just arbitrarily pick rejoicing as the last of all the different topics for the summer series. No, he knew that the byproduct of a real refreshing of the Spirit of God in our lives ultimately is rejoicing. And unbeknownst to you, your pastor has gone all Hezekiah on you this summer. All Hezekiah. And listen, you know, we instituted sabbaticals 4 years ago in our church. And I think like the way that Jerry and Marisa have rolled this sabbatical out so that you guys could track with them, I'm just telling you, pastors don't do that. Pastors and leaders don't do that. And I'm not being negative or derogatory, but this is how other-centered your leaders are. I mean, to have the desire to bring the whole congregation on the journey with them, I think is extraordinary. And just to say, you have a great pastor and his wife. So as we look at these verses today, if you're taking notes, there are four things that we learn from this extraordinary expression of rejoicing that was manifested among the Israelites. If you're taking notes, number one, I want you to note this. Rejoicing is an outflow. Rejoicing is an outflow. I'm sure as you were reading these verses, you were astounded, just as I was and am, at just the immensity, like the sheer immensity of the rejoicing. And just to consider, it was natural, it was uncontrived, it was unforced. Hezekiah didn't have to say, hey, listen, I'm going to create some legislation, and the top law on the list is that you guys have to rejoice. And so, you know, could you imagine if you came in today and it's like, hey, the message is on rejoicing, so law number one at the service today, just to compel you to do what you ought to be doing naturally anyway. Doesn't have to happen, because you come in with a heart that desires to rejoice. And this is precisely what was happening with Israel. There was a spiritual renewal that had reawakened them to the relationship with God. They belonged to God by name, but they had gone through the rituals of worship, but they needed to be renewed in their relationship with God. You know, I am certain that these Israelites didn't even realize how far they were from God relationally and experientially until this process of spiritual renewing was undertaken. Because the truth is this, like when our hearts are hardened towards God and we are in a place of compromise and the soil of our heart has been dried up, sometimes in that place, we're deceived to the condition of our own heart. Like we can't see it clearly. We certainly cannot see it as clearly as God can, which is why this process, right? It is a process over time. This is what we're going to do. We're going to remember, and we're going to reflect, and we're going to reset. We're going to rest in God. We're going to reestablish. And as that process is happening, there's a greater and greater awareness of just how far we've drifted from God. This was certainly the condition of these Israelites. And the rejoicing was a byproduct of them recognizing how far they were from God, how distant they were as a people, and then the grace of God to bring them to this new place. God, in other words, God, you have been so good to us. You've demonstrated so much patience. You are so kind to us. The reality that your love is a relentless love, and you never stop knocking on the doors of our hearts. Somebody can say amen to that this morning. Like, you never stop knocking on the doors of our hearts. God, thank you. Like, understand today, this manifestation from the children of Israel was not because of legislation, it was because of spiritual renewal. At the core of their being, there was a renewed joy. When we talk about rejoicing, of course, what we're talking about is joy. I want to define joy for you today, and sometimes you hear short, trite acronyms that define joy. I just want to dig a little deeper theologically into it. Christian joy is a Holy Spirit-enabled response to the beauty of Christ, the blessing of his promises, and the fulfillment of his purpose that lifts the heart and soul of the Christian. When we talk about biblical joy, we're talking about a Holy Spirit-enabled response. You know, joy is not a byproduct of your circumstances. It's not a function of your feelings. As you look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, love, joy, peace, it takes the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart to lead you to a place where you experience biblical joy. But it is a response to the beauty of Christ. Let me just tell you something today. There is nothing more beautiful than Jesus Christ. The blessing of his promises and the fulfillment of his purpose. That is what joy is. And so rejoicing is the outward manifestation of that. I'm saying to you today that if you're a person who would consider yourself joyful, the truth is there ought to be rejoicing manifested in your life. The fruit of renewal is new joy, because joy is the response of a satisfied soul. When we're satisfied and content in Christ, when Jesus is filling our cup, not just to full, but to overflowing, the fruit of that, the byproduct of that, is rejoicing. To rejoice means to manifest joy again and again and again. It's continual, it's continuous in our lives, and the root of it is gratitude. I think, you know, similarly to the church at Ephesus, what Jesus was saying to them is, you've got to get back to a place where you're in love with me. And when you fall in love with Jesus again, one of the foundational things that you're going to experience is gratitude and thankfulness. It's like, God, you know what? Thank you. Thank you for pulling me. I don't know about you guys. God pulled me out of a pit. God pulled me out of a pit, rescued me from addictions. 3 weeks after I was in jail for all sorts of things, he received me just as I was, and he washed me and cleansed me in the power of the blood of his son. I look back on that. He has never failed me. He's never quit on me. He's been relentlessly loving to me. He has provided for me. He's fulfilled promises to me. He's given me gifts and callings that are absolutely undeserved and great privileges that I could have never earned myself. And when you are renewed in that, what happens is your heart is filled. Your heart is filled with gratitude. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 61:10. I think he's just expressing the sentiment. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Hey, did you greatly rejoice in the Lord today when you came in? Did you greatly rejoice? He's like, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has, check this out, he's thanking God for all that he's done. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Hey, salvation's not a function of your own works, right? It's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you, the grace of God that you receive as a gift freely. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And so, hey, point number one, remember, rejoicing is an outflow. It's an outflow, a natural byproduct of what God has done in you. And your rejoicing is like a spiritual gauge. It's like a spiritual gauge. You can pause. Did you like that? That's a I tried to make that as clear as I could. Hey, that's a gauge. And if the needle is on zero, if the rejoicing needle is on zero, you know you got a problem. And by the way, like, when the gauge gets to that and the light goes on, you know it's called a dummy light for a reason, because the engine's about to seize. There is no more oil in the tank. So listen, use that as a gauge. Your rejoicing is like a gauge. The second thing today is that, at least from what I see in Scripture, rejoicing is excessive. Rejoicing is excessive. I so appreciate the excessive, over-the-top expression of rejoicing of these Israelites, right? They're pouring their hearts out willingly from a whole heart that was unrestrained. I'm just saying this to you today. When you look at this story, what you see is that they held nothing back. They held nothing back. I mean, they're bringing bulls, they're bringing goats, they're singing songs, you've got trumpets playing, you got people who aren't priests jumping in and helping flay the livestock for the burnt offering. I mean, there's just so much that's happening here, and it wasn't a meager expression of rejoicing. It was an excessive expression of rejoicing. And again, I just believe it's because they recognized the contrast between where they used to be and where they were. What's happened over these weeks is certainly there's been that spiritual trajectory for you. There's been that spiritual trajectory. For some of you, it may be immense. I mean, the distance between where you're at now and where you were is immense. For some of you, it may not be immense, but it's measurable. It's measurable. You can really see the work of the living God manifested in your life. And in that, what I'm saying to you, that ought to compel us to excessive rejoicing. Excessive rejoicing. In the Bible, there's a principle of correlation, and you see it throughout the Scripture. I'll give you a story today that will clue you into it. But you remember the story of Jesus having dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house? You remember this story? Jesus goes into the house of Simon the Pharisee. He was invited for dinner. Not that Simon liked Jesus at all, but he wanted to look cool like Pharisees used to, and so he invites Jesus in, and you know, the normal customary respect that was granted to a guest in the house was not granted to Jesus. Jesus comes in, and there's no washing of the feet, there's no anointing of the head with oil, there's no respect shown whatsoever, until at dinner, this notorious woman, right, she's notorious, she's known by everybody for all of her wicked works in her community, right? She rolls in. Think about how out of place this woman felt. She rolls in compelled, like she's compelled by her love for Jesus. We're not necessarily sure what happened in her life, but she met him. She met him, and while everyone else was rejecting her, he accepted her, maybe healed her. Some people say this woman is Mary Magdalene, but we just biblically don't know that that's the case. It doesn't matter. She was moved so much. She rolls into the house, and you know, right there in the midst of all these religious leaders, you know what she did? You remember what she did? You guys remember? She kneels down. She weeps. She weeps on his feet, and she, with her hair, wipes the tears and the dirt off of his feet. And Simon the Pharisee is having a conversation within himself that goes something like this. If this guy really was a prophet, right, if this guy really was a man of God, he would know what manner of woman this was. He wouldn't let her do these things to him. And so Jesus tells him a story. Don't you love it when he does that? I mean, he's like, he's gonna get the message across. And so he tells a story about two individuals that were forgiven a debt. One was forgiven a little, one was forgiven a lot. And so he says to the Pharisee, he's like, which one do you think is going to love more? And the Pharisee, Simon, says rightly, well, the one that was forgiven more. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. I came in this house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. But this woman, ever since she came in, has not ceased from doing that. To whom much, the one who is forgiven much, loves much. And so, like, That's the principle of correlation. I think that principle of correlation also is connected to spiritual renewal and rejoicing. When there is a real renewing work of God's Spirit in your life, it will produce excessive rejoicing in your life. The truth is, and I'll talk about this a couple of times, but the truth is sometimes we don't feel like rejoicing. Sometimes we come in, and I'm not saying the only rejoicing that happens in our lives is when we come on Sunday mornings, but sometimes we come in and you know what? We're looking at the circumstances of our lives and we're thinking, you know, the situation I'm in, it's dark, it's painful, it's miserable, I feel trapped, I feel like I'm locked up in chains. And in that place, you're thinking, how can I rejoice when my circumstances are like this? And I would say to you, well, that sounds similar to the circumstances that Paul and Silas were in. Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. You remember they were locked in stocks. This was the most miserable part of the jail. And if you remember the story, when they were locked in those stocks, what were they doing? They were rejoicing. The Bible says they were praying and singing hymns to God. They were rejoicing. I'm just encouraging you today that even when you don't feel like you have something to offer God, you need to offer what you have. This is why Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Church, I want to remind you today that rejoicing is a spiritual weapon in your arsenal. It's a spiritual weapon in your arsenal that the devil loves to silence. He loves to silence it. You know, when you're in that place where you feel like you need things shaken up, when you're in that place where you feel like prison doors need to be opened, when you're in that spot where you feel like there are chains that are binding you down, when you're in that place where all hell is breaking loose around you, I want to encourage you to let out a sound of rejoicing, to give your praise to God. Because just like Paul and Silas, when you choose not to be silent, when you choose not to be silent, the devil will reinforce, he will reinforce your silence before God all day long because he knows that there is power in your praise. He knows that there is power in your rejoicing. You need to be like the worship team that went before the armies of Israel. God knew that strongholds spiritually were torn down when his people were rejoicing in him. Can you say amen to that today? Hey, the third thing, if you're note takers, is this: rejoicing is collective. Rejoicing is collective. So for sure, there is an individual aspect to this experience that they're having, but it's collective. I'm saying to you today that they, and you see this like over and over, the whole assembly worshiped. They all bowed down and worshiped. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. So for sure, there's an individual aspect to this, but the thing that stands out the most is that this was a collective expression of rejoicing. And so, though you may know this, I just want to say it again. Rejoicing is intended to be experienced together. Rejoicing is intended to be experienced together. This was an extraordinary scene of all of the spiritual awakenings that happen among the children of Israel. This probably sits at in the top three for sure. And in this moment, there's amplified rejoicing. It's amplified. When the people of God are rejoicing together, the rejoicing is amplified. I know you guys got a new sound system, and so your sound's amplified, right? You got new speakers, you got maybe a new soundboard, you got this whole new system, you got amplifiers. But the power of your rejoicing isn't what's produced through the speakers. It's what's produced through your heart that flows from heaven to earth. The power is in God's people praising him. You could shut the speakers off completely, and yet as we rejoice collectively together, it rises as a fragrant incense before God. This is how we frame our Sunday mornings in Las Vegas. We have come fundamentally, like the early church did, to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, the highest expression of praise for the church should happen on Sunday mornings as we gather together and remember that God the Son was raised from the dead on the third day. And any church that's going through a spiritual renewal will be a church that amplifies their rejoicing together. There's no replacement for worshiping God in the community of his people. I'm thankful for technology, but I still have people coming like 4 years post-COVID to me and saying, hey, pastor, you know what? I haven't been to church for like 3 years ever since COVID. I've been watching from home, and it's been kind of convenient because I just get in my pajamas with my French toast and I watch you while you teach the Bible, and I'm like, really? And sometimes I'll call people out during the service. I'm like, hey, if you're at home, like technology is great if you're shut in. I understand it can be great. But if you're at home right now and you're able-bodied in your pajamas eating French toast and not here with the people of God, you are missing out. You're missing out. And inevitably, those people who've been gone for 3 years will say to me, I can't believe how much I've been missing for the last 3 years. And that's because there's power when God's people gather together to praise him. And this is what we ought to be doing. I'll pause there for an applaud to God. And listen, the truth is, like I said, we don't always come in wound up to worship. We don't always come in feeling like it. But I just want to remind you that, you know, today I'm thankful that Jesus, when he was on his way to Calvary, didn't say, hey, you know, I don't really feel like it. I'm thankful that at the sending of the Son to be incarnate and placed within the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus didn't say to the Father, you know, it's kind of comfortable here in heaven. I don't really feel like being incarnate and placed in the womb or in the manger. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't just base his decisions off of feelings. And I want to say to you today, neither do we. Neither do we. Whether we feel like it or not, what we choose to do is the right thing, which is to rejoice in God. And this is the community where we provoke one another to do it. I know there's a lot of provoking that goes on in churches today, but if you're going to provoke a brother or sister to something, provoke them to rejoice. There is something contagious about a rejoicing spirit. And I want to tell you today that rejoicing is the medicine to the ailing soul. If your soul is ailing today, then spend time rejoicing in Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The final thing and the fourth thing today is this: rejoicing is compelling. Rejoicing is compelling. You've got to do the study yourself because I didn't necessarily read it to you this morning, but there's an extraordinary impact that happens through this refreshing, through this spiritual renewal of the children of Israel. And as you read the story, what you discover is this: the people that were there experiencing this, they were like, we can't keep this to ourselves. We can't keep this to ourselves. And so Hezekiah has the people go to the edges of the kingdom. And they go to the edges of the kingdom with a message. And the message is this: be restored to God. Be restored to the Lord. The powerful work of God's Spirit in renewing these people that led to a rejoicing compelled them to a place where they really believed that everyone needed to know. Let me say to you today, rejoicing fuels the fire in our hearts for the mission of God. Rejoicing fuels the fire in our hearts for the mission of God. The fact is, we love to share the things that we love. We love to talk about, we love to share. You find a new restaurant, it's killer. You tell everybody about it. My friend just got a new Corvette, and it's all he talks about. You know, it's like, hey, look at my new Corvette. Go for a ride in my new Corvette with me. And I'm like, dude, do you love Jesus as much as you love your Corvette? No, I didn't say that to him. I wanted to. I'm saving it up. I'm saving it up. I'm just saying to you, like, when our hearts are reignited with the fire for Jesus, and it's not just about ritualism or law, but we've returned to our first love. And the fruit of that ultimately is just this rejoicing, this manifestation of joy in our lives. We cannot keep that to ourselves. And not only that, but we know in heaven, when one sinner returns to God, there is rejoicing even among the angels, just as Jesus said. So I want to cap this teaching and maybe by God's grace put a bow on this series by saying to you, I've known this church for 27 years. I've known this church for 27 years. That's a long time. And what I know about this church is that this is a church that is serious about the mission of God. This church has always been and absolutely is right now, built to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And I think, you know, I think that sometimes when we talk about refreshing, for sure there's an individual aspect to it, but the greater picture is this, that as God fills your cups to overflowing, He is going to bring a season of rejoicing that not only impacts this city in a new way, but impacts the world in a new way. And maybe this is a prophetic word over your life. God for sure will determine that. But I believe that impact is coming through Calvary Chapel St. George like this church has never experienced before, because you've learned, and this is the place that you're living in, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.